I remember something that the Lord has put upon me and Bill's heart today to share with you. I remember when I first came to the Lord, and I was just so hungry for the Word, I just couldn't get enough of it, and I was just devouring the Word day and night. And there was a powerful faith upon me, you know, because, you know, faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the Word. And my ears were getting very attuned to the Word very quickly. I don't know exactly how many days, but just in a very short time, sin was just dropping off of me like water off a duck's back, you know. It just didn't have any appeal to me anymore, you know. And I remember realizing one day that I had a lid of marijuana up in the cupboard, and it just sat there, and that was very unusual for me, and I didn't have any idea or any desire to smoke any of it. And I noticed something else, that the cigarettes that I'd been addicted to, I really didn't have any ambition or desire for them, and you know, the alcohol too, and just things are just, you know, just falling by the wayside, you know, because I found a new love, you know, and it was very, very unusual for me. And a lot of people, I guess, thought I kind of went off my rocker, you know. But, and it wasn't long. I went through a Baptist church for a short time, and I realized that they really weren't believing very much of what I was reading. So I desired to see more of a church that looked like what I saw in the Bible. In other words, one that was moving in power, and believed in the power of God. And so very quickly I ended up in a Pentecostal church. It was a kind of a holiness church. You know, every religion has its strong points, and they have their weak points. And, of course, we know that if we just run after God, the God of the Bible, that we don't have to have the weak points. We can just have all the strong points. But people get sidetracked into religion, and that's the very nature of religion, you know, is it has its weak points and its strong points. Well, one of the strong points of that particular religion that I went through for about a year was that what they called holiness. And, you know, it was quite normal for them, every last one of them, to give up things of the world and not want to be like the people of the world, and not, in fact, even come to the place where you didn't mind looking strange to the people of the world. And I realize that religion does that and brings disrepute on Christianity sometimes because they look strange to the people of the world. And so there's a balance we all need. But that holiness, what they called holiness, was many times things that were external. And now I have a different idea of holiness now than I had then, but some of the things that they had that were external were good. And I noticed other churches that were very worldly. The people didn't mind being in the bondages that the people of the world were in. This particular church, it gave up a lot of those external bondages, you know, drinking and smoking and those kind of things. They just fell by the wayside. If you go into a holiness type church, that goes quickly, you know. Other churches, you might pass by them and see the preacher and the deacons out there smoking in the yard on a break. You know, you want to know, and you think, well, yeah, I guess I'll just pass this place right on by. You know, that's because obviously if it isn't doing them any good, it ain't going to do me any good, you know, which is true. Which is true. We want to be a witness of Jesus Christ, don't we? So I'm thinking about smoking today. You know, how that so many of God's people don't get to live a full life of God's blessings because they're in bondage to that. And I'll just tell you frankly, it's demons. And the Lord showed it to me. It's demons. I've had personal experience that it's demons. I want to share a verse with you here and 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that's very common to people who speak against smoking. 1 Corinthians 3 and 16 says, "Know ye not that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man destroyeth the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, and such are ye." The temple of God is holy. And holy means separate from the world. If you do things that bring destruction to your body. In almost every case, it's because of lusts of your flesh, things that you desire that are contrary to health, good living, and holiness. Holiness is separation from that which is worldly. It's separation from sin. Sanctification and holiness are the same word, come from the same word. And it means separation from the worldly sin unto God. You know, separation from that which is the lusts of the flesh and unto God, you know. And, you know, some people recognize very quickly that smoking is a lust of the flesh. Matter of fact, we ought to go a little bit further than that. We ought to say that it's drug addiction, because that's exactly what it is. Now, a lot of people are critical of drug addicts, but they kind of overlook smoking because it's so common. It's socially acceptable, and it shouldn't be, because it is a problem with drug addiction. And it does show a lack of control in a person's life. Control over sin. Their lusts have gotten the better of them, and they're under the bondage of this spirit or spirits. Some of you probably know of people who have had dreams who have been delivered of smoking, but they've had dreams where, in a certain instance, they were smoking again, and they wondered, well, why is that? The Lord showed me that that represents an unclean spirit. Because, you know, the word spirit and breath in the Bible are the same word. They come from the exact same Greek word. And, you know, what smoking is it's an unclean breath or an unclean spirit. People have dreams that they may be smoking in a certain instance, and they wonder, why is that? I don't have any desire to smoke. I haven't smoked in years or whatever, you know. And that's what the Lord showed me about it, is it represents an unclean spirit. And, you know, we need to be separate from these unclean spirits. They're very destructive. They're wanting to take us out before our time. I'm going to read to you another verse. It's very similar to this verse. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. It says, Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Glorify God, therefore, in your body. And then the King James adds, because it's not in the numeric, there's no numeric pattern, it adds, and in your spirit, which are God's. Well, if your spirit's born again, you know, you don't have a whole lot about glorifying your spirit, you know, because God's already given you a new spirit, the Spirit of Christ, okay? Now, all you have to do is educate it to know what's right and wrong, like your conscience, you understand. But you do have a lot to do with glorifying God in your body. And, of course, we are here as ambassadors for Christ. We're here to represent Jesus Christ to the world. We want to offer to them the gospel, which is deliverance from bondage to the flesh, do we not? And now I want to ask you, how do you think you can present the gospel to people when they can see that you're still in bondage to smoking? When they can see, and don't say you're not in bondage. I mean, it's addicting, and you know it, and you've tried to quit it before on your own without God's grace, and you found out you couldn't do it, so you just gave up and went back to it. Or you didn't like the pain of the DTs that you got when you tried to resist smoking. What do you think that is? You're in bondage to a demon. A demon. You're not being led of the Spirit. In that case, you're probably stealing from God, because, you know, Jesus said, if you don't renounce everything you have, you can't be my disciple. Can you imagine Jesus buying you a pack of cigarettes? Or anybody else a pack of cigarettes? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine Jesus walking around smoking? Well, no, you can't, can you? And don't say it's okay, because let me tell you something about this particular demon of nicotine. He is very, very good at justifying self. He'll give you more reasons why it's okay and why it's not a sin and why there's nothing wrong with it than seven men can render a reason, as the Bible says. You know, the Bible says the fool is wiser in his own conceits than seven men can render a reason. Everybody can stand around and give reasons why this is wrong. I mean, common sense tells you this is wrong. But that person, if they don't want to turn it loose, they will just continue to justify self in so many of the goofiest ways you can imagine. You know, it's just astounding. You know why? They're hearing from a demon spirit. It's a lying demon spirit. Do you know that demons a lot of times specialize, but they're not constrained into just tempting you like this particular demon does with this addiction to nicotine. They're not content to do that. They put thoughts in your mind. They give arguments. They don't want to turn loose. They don't want to be cast out of their house. They'll give you all kinds of reasons why you don't need to be holy. You don't need to be separate in this instance. Don't worry that you're stealing God's money to use it for the devil. Don't worry that you're now following the devil. Don't worry that he, in other areas of your life, is tempting you and causing you to go astray from what the Holy Spirit would have you do. You know, the Bible says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. We are here to come into the image of Jesus Christ. We behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we're transformed into that same image from glory to glory. Now look in the mirror. Do you see Jesus there that smokes cigarettes? Do you see somebody there that that would bring disrepute to Christianity or cause other people to be tempted with the same thing and maybe cut their lives short? Do you know that the average person, I've read, the average smoker lives 10 to 12 years less than the average non-smoker. And you know, it doesn't really seem to matter whether they're a Christian or not. You know, some people say, oh, God will protect me. Well, it doesn't seem to be happening, folks. Christians die just as fast as the sinners do. And you know why? Because God deals with them on it and they begin to justify themselves. And God won't listen to him. He don't care if you justify yourself. He's already told you. He's spoken in your spirit. He's told you this is wrong. He's told you to give it up. Oh, but it's painful, Lord. I don't want to give it up. And I like it. See, that's what the Bible calls living after the lusts of your flesh. And even if your life is cut short, you don't get to share the gospel. You don't get to see your grandkids grow up. You don't, you know, all because of the lusts of your flesh. You don't get to share with them the gospel. And some of you are afraid to share the gospel because you think, oh, well, they see me smoking. They don't want to hear it, you know. And that's right. So you see, Christ is limited through you because of this sin. Some of you don't have any faith towards God, that God will heal you, will deliver you, and your life is cut short in that way because you feel condemned because you're smoking because you know it's wrong. And maybe the devil is using it on you, but if you didn't have it there, he wouldn't be able to use it on you, right? See, some of you say, well, I can't. I can't give it up. Well, you don't believe the gospel if you believe that because Jesus already delivered you out of the power of darkness, Colossians 1:13. You know, he already set you free from sin. He made you free from sin, Romans 6. And you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. So what are you saying? You're confessing contrary to the gospel if you say you can't. There's no such thing as you can't. The truth is you won't. You won't give it up. You won't give it up for Christ. And some of you to this day, you're listening to me right now and you say, well, I don't believe sinning I don't believe that smoking is a sin because it doesn't say in the Bible it's a sin. Well, obviously, folks, they didn't have a lot of problem with smoking back then, but they certainly had some principles and we just looked at a couple of them. God warns you, if you do something to destroy your body, he's going to destroy you. And the proof is that a lot of people's lives are cut short because they are sucking in that unclean breath. You know, you're not a vacuum cleaner. A vacuum cleaner, you can take the filter out and dump it and put another one in. But you see, those are solids going into your lungs, and your lungs are not made to absorb those solids, and so they just keep going in there and keep you know, getting blacker and darker. I don't know if you've ever seen the pictures of the two lungs, the non-smoker and the smoker. Well, you're destroying yourself. You're destroying your body because you're giving in to the lusts of the flesh. And you might think that God's going to wink at that, or it's okay, you know. I've had people tell me, well, the Indians smoked. Yeah, well, I can tell you, if they did, they were sick Indians, because it just doesn't work, you know. And they smoke peyote, too. I mean, some people say, well, you know, it grows from the earth, you know. Well, yeah, so does marijuana. So do cow pies. But that don't mean you're going to smoke them, right? So listen, you know, the devil comes up with all kinds of goofy ideas. And there's absolutely no common sense when you want to do something more than you want to please God and serve Him. Okay? And this is just, it's just demonic. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me read something there to you. And I'm going to read verse 17. It says, wherefore, come ye out from among them and be ye separate. Well, what do you think he's talking about here? He's talking about coming out of the world, coming out of that which is worldly, you know, coming out of the people who are led of the devil, verse 15. Belial is mentioned, you know. What righteousness, what fellowship has righteousness with iniquity? So he says, come out from among them. You got to be separate from the world. You can't be like them. You can't represent to the world. You have to represent Christ to the world. They need to see Christ in you so that they have an ambition to have something that you have, right? Come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch no unclean thing. You don't need this. It's an unclean thing. It defiles your body. And I will receive you, and I will be to you a father, and you shall be to me sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. See, some of you are begging God, take this away, take it away, take it away. Listen, you got the promises. That's your sword. You get rid of it. It says, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh. Now, listen, anybody knows anything about this knows that cigarettes defile your flesh. That you are destroying the temple of God. And spirit. That is, people are defiled by spirits. This is a demon spirit in you. It will hinder you in many other ways besides just smoking, besides just cutting your life short, besides just making you miserable. And you say, well, God will protect me from it. I can do it and get away with it. I have had a really, really close friend years ago that believed that. They believed they could pray and God would take the harm out of certain things that they did or certain things that they watched. And you know what? It didn't work out that way. He died. And I tried to tell him, no, that it doesn't work that way. If it's wrong, God's not going to protect you. Hebrews 10:26 says, if we sin willfully after we've received a knowledge of a truth, there remains no sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, which shall devour the adversaries. If you know it's wrong, and you're just justifying yourself, God's not going to protect you. You're going to get a spanking, and it might take you out. You know, God said His own people were destroyed by lack of understanding. If you know something is wrong in your conscience, you know it's wrong, and you do it anyway, God's not going to protect you. This brother that I'm talking about in particular thought he could watch certain things, and he would just ask God to keep it from bothering him. Well, David said, I won't put any evil thing before my eyes. That's not scriptural. And so one day he got very, very sick. And he had always been a person who had a lot of faith. And I was impressed with his faith. But this particular time, he knew that it was a possibility that he'd die. And he didn't have any faith. And I knew it, and I could see it. And I wondered, now what's wrong? What's different about this man? And what's the problem here, you know? And come to find out, he had fallen into sin because he thought God would protect him from it while he went in among the sinners and tempted his flesh among the sinners and watched things on TV he shouldn't have watched. And because of this, now he had condemnation because he had fallen into this sin, and the condemnation had robbed his faith. He had no faith for healing, and he died. And I'm telling you, God, with some of you out there, you're smoking, and God has given up talking to you. He has spoken to you before. He's told you he doesn't want you doing this. He has pricked your conscience, and you pushed it aside until it got very quiet, meaning God quit talking to you about it. You know, it doesn't mean that judgment isn't coming. Judgment's coming. If he convicted you and you defiled your conscience by ignoring it, judgment's coming. And besides that, you're destroying the work of God by allowing this defilement of your body. And you're not perfecting holiness. Notice it says in this verse that if you cleanse yourself from defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear. What is perfection? It is holiness. It is separation from the world unto God. What are we here for? To bear the fruit of holiness. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Or sanctification, no man shall see. We're here to be holy. We're here to be separated from the world. We're here to be separated from the demon powers that exercise authority over men. Smoking being one, just one of those. And, it is very obvious to me from my own experience in the past that this is demons. I've shared before this one experience I had when I was younger in the Lord and sharing the gospel, and this one brother was converted, and I baptized him, and I believe it was that very next day after baptizing him. In other words, he's a brand new baby Christian. The very next day, he came and told me a story about demons manifesting in his house. And he went in his house, and things were being moved around, and the door even opened and closed after he locked it. And demonic-type things happening. He left his front room and went in his bedroom and was thrown on the bed and was restrained on the bed, and I mean, he couldn't move. He was just frozen there, and the demon spoke to him and said, "My name is Cancer, and I'm going to kill you." And he was very frightened about this. But when he came to my house, he had his cigarettes in his hands, you know, and he set them down on the sewing machine as he sat in the rocking chair next to me, And he told me a story, and I says, "Well, you know, that demon was telling you the truth. He's going to kill you. You opened the door for him. You invited him in by smoking those cigarettes. Lots of people die of this. What are you going to do about it? You're the one that's got to close the door. What can I do for you?" You know. Well, he got up and he took his pack of cigarettes and he twisted it into a knot and threw it in a garbage can. You know. And he came back and he sat back down. He says, "Okay, well, I believe we can do something now, you know." So he acted out his faith, and we commanded demons to come out. I remember, it was five demons, and one of them's name was Cancer. You know, Cancer was going to take this guy out. And you know how long it took him to learn this? Now, he'd just been baptized, I think, the day before, if I remember correctly, the day before. That's all it took. I mean, the Lord dealt with him very quickly. Now, he doesn't deal so drastically with all of us in that way, but he gives us demonstrations like he did through this guy. You know, I mean, this guy shares his testimony like that, and people understand that, hey, God doesn't like this, and yeah, it is demons. And yes, it does open you up to cancer and a lot of other things. And we need to deal with it before we get taken out before our time, don't we? Amen. Well, let me read a scripture to you in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2. It says, "If the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward," notice that, Now, he was talking about the difference between the law and grace. And he said, basically, under the law, which was spoken by angels, you know, in the burning bush, the Bible tells us in Acts that an angel spoke with the voice of God to Moses. So it says, and under that particular covenant, every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Well, then he goes on to say in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which having at first been spoken through the Lord, was confirmed unto us by them that heard. Now he's talking about the New Testament. Why does he make us more responsible in the New Testament than they were under the Old Testament? And every disobedience brought a just reward. Why does he make us even more? Because now we have grace. We have greater promises. We have a better covenant based on better promises, the Bible said. And now we've got grace. In other words, God said, I'll do it in you. I'll give you the authority. I'll do it in you. Is it still that way that disobedience receives a just recompense? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. It's still that way. I mean, you still see Christians abusing their body and they still die. You still see them overindulging in alcohol and they still get cirrhosis. And you see them smoking and they still get cancer and all the other diseases that come along with smoking. It still happens constantly. Oh, but I got faith. No, it ain't going to happen. No. If you're disobeying the Lord, it's not going to happen. Like I told you, my very good friend tried that route and it didn't work. And it killed him. And it'll kill you too. I mean, this man was a brand new baby Christian. He was forgiven of everything, but God wanted him to give up his cigarettes. And so he gave him a demonstration. That demon was exercising authority over him at the will of God to tell him, you don't want to do this. You'd better turn this loose. Now, God doesn't speak so strongly to us, but I can tell you, it's still true. You live after the lust of the flesh, you must die. That's what the Bible says. It's still true. Pay attention. I remember one time, years ago, we had shared on some things, and smoking being one of them, and there was an altar call, and at that time we were using that particular method, and I believe that there was about 12 people came to get delivered of smoking, and we commanded the demons, the unclean spirits, the spirit of nicotine to loose them and come out of them in the name of Jesus, and you know, I believe it was about 10 of them that had to go and throw up immediately. And I was surprised at such a high number of demons that were involved in this. You know, it was demon spirits in these people. It was a possession that these spirits were living in these people, taking authority over them, causing them to have these cigarettes. Well, there is still a just recompense of reward. Now, I'd like Bill Rowe, who's got a background in medicine, to share with you maybe some of the things that he's discovered about smoking and that just recompense of reward. I think he can do a pretty good job. What do you think, Bill?
Okay. First, I'd like to say I never smoked. Well, I smoked. I played around with cigarettes, but I was never addicted to them because I think you have to desynthesize yourself to sin. A lot. I think even as unbelievers, God has protected us somewhat. I think we have to desynthesize ourselves. For instance, what I compare smoking to for the first time would be like getting gas with tear gas. And I could never overcome that, so I never smoked. I never was addicted to smoke because you take that first, you inhale your first cigarette. To me, it was like barfing up a lung, and I was never so. I was in the Navy for 23 years and I never got drunk because I couldn't get past my first beer. If I was going to get drunk, I was going to have to.
You were blessed, Bill.
I was actually going to have to force myself to get drunk. I just didn't see anything. I didn't see anything in that. I didn't see the sense in that. But American cigarettes are a very highly sought after item in the world. Mm-hmm. I've been all over the world in the Navy, and one of the things that always goes on the black market is cigarettes, American cigarettes, because there's a lot more to cigarettes than you'd think. And there's a reason why they are so highly sought after in the world. And that's because they do funny things to them in the process. But nicotine is probably the pervasive ingredient in the tobacco. But one thing I learned when I was reading last night was that they add ammonia to the cigarette as a free basing agent for nicotine. And that makes the nicotine more readily available when it's aerosolized when you're in the burning process. And what nicotine does is it stimulates the adrenal glands to put epinephrine or adrenaline into the bloodstream. And that's why you get that big kick from the nicotine. And a nicotine, or what adrenaline does, or epinephrine, it's part of that fight or flight response, where your heart rate goes up, your respiratory rate goes up, the vessels in the lungs are dilated. That means they get bigger, and the vessels in extremities and in the hands and the legs and so forth, they constrict, become smaller. And that is to provide more oxygen to the brain, and so you can think quicker and do things quicker for that fight or flight response. But another thing about that is that there is another substance or chemical in the smoking process is called carbon monoxide, which attaches itself to the hemoglobin in the blood. Instead of oxygen. So in one way you're stimulating the fight or flight response, but then instead of your lungs transferring oxygen for CO2, it's transferring carbon monoxide for CO2, and so you're getting less oxygen, and so your body's going to go into another response, because when you get less oxygen, one of the responses is for the heart rate to increase, the respiratory rate to increase, the extremities capillaries and soap vessels to constrict, and then for the vessels in the lungs to dilate, so you can get more oxygen and so forth. So this is a process you're putting your body through every time you smoke a cigarette, and among other things. But this is going to cause high blood pressure, which causes congestive heart failure, which is another way of a slow death. But the chemicals, one reason why the American cigarettes are so sought after, because the American tobacco companies, they put up to 599 different chemicals in the cigarettes. And a lot of these chemicals are oils, like natural oils, and natural ingredients, derivatives from foods and so forth, like bananas or whatever, to give the aromas, tastes, and also to make, of course, like the ammonia, to make the cigarette more addictive. Their sole purpose is to sell you that cigarette and make you come back for more. So they are designed to be highly addictive and highly desirable. And if it was a matter of just taking nicotine, then people would take nicotine tablets and they would be done with it. But there's a lot more going on in that cigarette than meets the eye. When the cigarette burns, it produces 4,000 chemicals. And I know, and I've just talked about carbon monoxide, ammonia, nicotine. It's only 3 out of the 4,000. There's so many chemicals in the cigarette that we don't even know what, I would say, most of them are doing to your body. I can guarantee you one thing: what they are doing, they're addicting you, and in that addiction, they're wearing down your body. And for one thing, they wear down the adrenal glands, they're wearing down your heart, and your kidneys and your liver, because your liver is the organ which gets rid of all those impurities.
Basically, you're aging before your time, aren't you?
Yes, you're aging before your time.
Yeah.
And so, I would say cigarette smoking does not cause cancer or does not cause emphysema, bronchitis, or asthma. It doesn't cause those things. What it does, though, it irritates your body to the point where those things develop. They irritate the cells at the cellular level. They destroy the cells at the cellular level. The cancer will set in. If you're, for instance, I have one of my statistics here on lung cancer is 90% of men who smoke, 90% of men who have lung cancer smoke. So definitely smoking is a contributing factor to lung cancer. 80% of women who have lung cancer smoke. Besides lung cancer, it irritates the oral cavities, the pharynx and the larynx. So there's a high rate of oral cavity cancer, and then esophagus, because all that smoke goes down the in the trachea and esophagus in that area, and because it gets in your bloodstream, all those impurities, it's going to go through the bladder, and the stomach, women can get cervical it's been related to cervical cancer and pancreatic cancer because the pancreas is so close to the liver, and so actually. If you smoke, you have 8 times the chance of getting lung cancer than if you didn't smoke. But the people that do get lung cancer, 80 to 90% of those people smoke. So, but that's just cancer. Now, when I was a paramedic, I took a lot of people to the hospital. Most of my, in fact, I would say more than half of our patients were respiratory types patients. And a lot of those were either congestive heart failure or COPD. COPD is chronic obstructive pulmonary disease, and that's made up of either asthma, emphysema, or bronchitis. More than likely, the bronchitis patients and the emphysema patients were always smokers. And not only that, while we were taking them to the hospital, when we went, when we went to go pick them up, take them to the hospital, while they were still on oxygen and breathing oxygen, they were smoking a cigarette. And they were trying to finish that cigarette before we came there and picked them up, because mm-hmm. they knew that was going to be their last cigarette for a long time. Mm-hmm. So there they are dying, smoking a cigarette. I have my wife has a friend right now. She has emphysema, and she's still smoking, and she's a chain smoker. And I had my friend's mother; she had lung cancer, and while she was on chemotherapy, she was smoking. So, despite the fact that you're facing death, it's so addictive. These people continue to smoke. Now, dying of emphysema and dying of congestive heart failure is not a fun way to go. I'm telling you, it is not fun. I've seen people die of these diseases, and it's not a good way to go. It's a slow death. You slowly suffocate with emphysema, because what happens is the alveoli, the little sacs that exchange the gas in the lungs. That's where the CO2 is released from the bloodstream, and it takes up oxygen. Little sacs, they are destroyed, and you're dealing with less and less lung capacity, and the ones that are remaining, they expand and they lose their elasticity. So you have to force air out when you breathe. You have to actually, they call it pursed lips, and it and it's kind of like they have to force the air out because it's not going to come out because you've lost elasticity. And that takes energy. And I've taken people to the hospital where they just were so tired they couldn't breathe anymore. And I had to breathe for them. I had to intubate them, put a tube in them, and breathe for them to keep them alive. And then, because they've been slowly but surely getting less and less oxygen, and their CO2 builds up more and more in their system, they can become more oxygen dependent and less CO2 dependent. Naturally, when we get the breathing response because CO2 builds up in our system. Well, a person who has emphysema, they lose that, and their oxygen level becomes their stimulus. Well, you put a person like that on oxygen, they're going to lose their breathing stimulus, and they might not never get it back. So then a lot of times you take them to the hospital, they get on oxygen, and you put them on a respirator, they never get off, because if you take them off the respirator, they'll just stop breathing. They will never have that stimulation to breathe again. But some of the other chemicals in the cigarette is, let's see here. I have, so far we mentioned ammonia, nicotine. Oh, and for those people who think that maybe cigars are safer than cigarettes, cigars are, a cigarette has about 1 to 2 milligrams of nicotine. A cigar has 200 to 400 milligrams of nicotine, depending on what size they are. And the thing about nicotine is that once it's aerosolized in the burning process, you can it can get in your bloodstream sublingually in the mouth. So you can still get highly addicted to smoking cigars. It's not a safe you're not sinning any less by smoking a cigar or chewing tobacco than you would be smoking a cigarette. The fact is you're smoking less, but you're still taking a drug. You're still drugging your body. Hydrogen cyanide, another chemical in there. Another interesting thing is the when the tobacco is growing in the fields, they put pesticides on the plants to protect them. Well, guess what? When you smoke a cigarette, you're smoking those pesticides, and you're getting those pesticides in your body, and those affect your endocrine system, your hormonal system. So you're messing up your hormonal system by smoking a cigarette. Arsenic, benzene, which is that they use to process gasoline. It's a solvent, and formaldehyde. And even formaldehyde, like if you're like secondhand smoke, children are breathing in formaldehyde from the secondhand smoke. So that's a. So let's see here. But I guess the point to make is that the spanking from cigarettes is the Lord gives you is a very severe spanking. It's very severe. You're not going to escape some type of punishment there, because the cigarette companies have designed the cigarette to be highly addictive. They've designed it, and of course it's inherently unsafe. It's not a safe product, and the 4,000 chemicals in the cigarette smoke, they're every one of them is doing some type of damage, one way or another, and you combine them all, it's quite horrendous. I remember even when I was a child, the cigarette warning on the cigarette package, it was a caution: cigarette smoking may be hazardous to your health. And I remember reading that when my dad was smoking, and I asked my dad, well, why do you smoke, Dad? He says, well, it says it may be hazardous to your health.
It's that excusing demon, isn't it?
Yeah. But I said, well, then why can't I smoke? Well, because it's not good for you. Well, if it's not good for me, Dad, it's not good for you either. Yeah. So why are you smoking, Dad? But yeah, it's no secret that cigarette smoking is bad. It's been no secret for a long, long time. And to take your money, the Lord's money, and buy cigarettes to destroy your temple is inherently unrighteous. You know, it's inherently wrong.
Amen.
And there's no way you can get around that. I mean, whose money is it? Whose money are you spending? You know? Well, you could take that money and do something a lot better than buying cigarettes and drugging yourself.
How much would it be after 40 years of smoking, you know? That's a lot of money.
A lot of money. And where's that? And when you buy them cigarettes, where's that money going? Where's that money going? Well, first of all, a lot of that money taxes. Okay. Well, what does the government do with those taxes? You know, what do they do with that taxes? I mean, they probably do a lot of bad things with those tax money. And then, what does the tobacco companies do with the money you give them to buy their product?
Addict more people.
Yes.
To kill more people.
That's right. So it's like any other drug. There's a drug dealer involved, and there's the drug buyer, and it's a big business, and it's all about destruction. It's taking the Lord's money and putting it towards destruction.
Amen. It's true. And a lot of times. The statistics are wrong. I can tell you right off that they're wrong because a lot of things don't get blamed on smoking. You know, for instance, my dad smoked for 40 years. And doctor told him, if you don't stop, Mr. Eels, you're going to die. So here's a lost man. He cut him off. That was it. He cut him right off. You know, after 40 years of smoking, he just cold turkey dropped him. So don't tell me if you're a Christian, you can't do the same thing. If a lost man that didn't know the Lord could do it, you can do it. Don't say you can't, that you're just letting that demon give you an excuse. That's all.
My father finally quit smoking. Mm-hmm. And I wouldn't, at the time, I wouldn't consider him a saved man either. I was in the 10th grade in high school, and I was living with my dad in an apartment building. And he'd sit there, it would be in the wintertime, even in Los Angeles, it gets a little chilly, you know. And he'd be smoking a cigarette. And at the time, I was a high school athlete, you know, and I was really into staying in shape and making sure I was doing the right thing with my body. And I appreciate breathing in my dad's secondhand smoke. So I was doing all kinds of things to get my dad to quit. I would empty out his cigarettes. You know, I'd hide them. I'd go to the health food store, and they had posters of diseased lungs. I used to hang them up in the bedroom.
Mm-hmm.
I finally, you know, one night my dad lit up a cigarette and I got out the Lysol and I spread it all over the house, you know, and I opened up the windows and I think, you know, my dad's either going to kick me out or he's going to quit smoking. Something's going to happen here. And my dad said, okay, that's it, you know. I said, okay. I was about ready to go start packing my bag, you know. He says, that's it. That's the last one. And I said, I'm not smoking anymore. I quit.
Yeah.
So he quit. And that was the last time he smoked a cigarette.
Oh, praise the Lord!
But he was finally saved later on in life. But like I said, even an unsaved man can quit smoking a cigarette.
Absolutely. So we don't have any excuse.
Right.
See, my dad quit, but he still lost half of a lung. And so they started giving him a drug to put more oxygen into his bloodstream since he lost half of a lung, right? And it was some, I think, cortisone derivative to help him get oxygen into his bloodstream. Well, he had just had a thorough physical, and the doctor told him, he said, Mr. Eels, you got a heart of a much younger man. Then they put him on this. In fact, the doctor said, one thing I know, you're not going to die of a heart attack. You got the heart of a much younger man. So they put him on this drug to put more oxygen into his bloodstream because he lost a lung because he smoked. Okay, so this cortisone derivative evidently gave him a massive heart attack because, as you know, cortisone can weaken your muscles. And so the guy just a month or two before told him, he says, "You got the heart of a much younger man. You're in good shape, you know." And then he has this massive heart attack. Which ultimately did cut his life short. So, of course, the statistics is going to point out that he died of this problem or that problem, but the real original problem that started the chain reaction was smoking. And you're probably going to find an awful lot of that out there. That smoking is destroying health in more ways than you know. My mom also, you know, had terrible problems with congestive heart failure, you know, towards the end. And one of the things Bill was saying is that smoking did was to exacerbate that problem, you know. You have something else, Bill?
Oh, I was making sure I covered all the diseases that I had written down here as far as... But you were talking about how it exacerbates other problems. I was just thinking about my father-in-law. He learned how to smoke from the Americans. Again, he got started on American cigarettes when he was back in... before the Americans entered into World War II, we sent pilots over to China. They were called the Flying Tigers, and they came under the authority on the with the understanding of the American people that under the authority of the Nationalist Chinese. So they were actually American pilots, but they were working for the Nationalist Chinese because we weren't allowed to be in the war yet. And so my father-in-law, he was a mechanic on the Flying Tigers. So he learned how to speak English.
And he was a Chinese, people out there.
Oh, yeah, my father-in-law is Chinese, mm-hmm. born in China. he was fighting for Chiang Kai-shek in World War II, fighting the Japanese. Mm-hmm. And he was in the Nationalist Chinese Army. And he was an officer in the Air Force, and his job was maintaining the Flying Tigers planes. Forgot it. So he learned how to speak English, but he also learned how to smoke cigarettes. And because he was smoking cigarettes, he's now suffering from congestive heart failure. And he had a aneurysm, and that's something else that smoking can cause or contribute to, is aneurysms, because it contributes to atherosclerosis or the hardening of the arteries or all that and so forth. But what happens is the ascending aortic artery, before it branches off into the two legs, that has a tendency to balloon up and become an aneurysm, and that's what he had. So he smoked and he quit, he still suffered the consequences. Mm-hmm. And then he suffered the consequences too because he's not a saved man, so he's just not covered under the blood. So.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Well, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Some people say, well, smoking is not in the lists, you know. Well, folks, none of these lists are complete. There's so many more sins than you could put in there, you know. But we do know that smoking is a lust of the flesh. It's certainly not a desire of the Spirit, right? It wouldn't be listed in Galatians 5 as a fruit of the Spirit, would it? So, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6... Verse 9, it says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Well, notice one of these is a drunkard shall not inherit. This is an addiction, is it not? And as you know, people have come to the Lord and sometimes had trouble overcoming this addiction, but it is an addiction. And if it's not repented of course, he says here, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. What is the connection? People who've had a problem with alcoholism also have a problem with smoking. What's the connection between those two demons? And I can tell you, folks, it is you're not wrestling with flesh and blood. It's principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. They want to destroy you before your time. They want to take you out. But you really have to give them permission to do that. Okay, and so when you give in to the lust of your flesh, that's exactly what you're doing. You're giving them permission to do that. Okay, what's the connection here? Why is it that somebody who's addicted to alcohol shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Could you put the same thing in there, say addicted to drugs would not inherit the kingdom of God? because you're still addicted to something. Matter of fact, did you know that most alcoholics don't die of alcohol? That's not what usually destroys their body. Did you know most alcoholics die of smoking? Oh, yes. Let me read something to you here. This is a little article. It's about how nicotine fits into recovery from alcoholism. Most alcoholics or drug addicts have several addictions, and smoking is the most common other addiction by far. Listen, let me point something out to a mistake in this statement here. It says most alcoholics or drug addicts have several addictions, and smoking is the most common other addiction. Smoking is drug addiction. Okay. Again, they don't like to call it that, but that's what it is. It's an addiction, just like alcoholism. But it's far more dangerous than alcoholism. It's far more destructive to your body than alcoholism. But alcoholism is listed here among those things through which you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, let me read on here. Most alcoholics in recovery do not realize that their cigarette smoking is probably an even greater threat to their health and survival than their drinking was. Did you know that more alcoholics die of diseases related to smoking than of diseases related to drinking? That's interesting. Why is it? Because do you know that one demon opens the door to another demon? You talk to people who tried to overcome alcoholism, and they will tell you, every time they take a smoke, they want a drink. It's because they're opening that door up again, and those demons cover for one another, and they open the door for one another. He goes on to say here, smoking has also been linked to a long series of health problems, such as rheumatoid arthritis, osteoporosis, related hip fractures, in addition to cancer and heart disease, emphysema, etc., etc. Lots of things, and like I was showing you, some things people die of, the original domino was smoking, but they don't get listed as that, you see. They didn't die of smoking, in other words, but that's what caused the chain reaction right there, smoking did. Okay. New studies have shed much light on cross-addiction between nicotine and alcohol. Well, you know, anybody that's done them knows that there's a connection between them. I tell you, if you want to get delivered of alcohol, you need to get delivered of smoking at the same time. You need to get them both out of your system because one of them will open the door to the other one. Nicotine increases the craving for alcohol. For many alcoholics, smoking is also a behavioral trigger for drinking, obviously. And getting clean from cigarettes is a major step towards reducing craving for alcohol. Many alcoholics in recovery have successfully quit smoking after they quit drinking. Studies have shown also that alcoholics can quit drinking and smoking at the same time. And modern treatment centers are increasingly based on this principle. That's good, because it's true. Their methods, I don't espouse their methods. Okay, we have a biblical method that works. It works quite well. It gives glory to God as our Savior. Okay, their methods don't necessarily do that. Well, it goes on to say, before the 1930s, treatment of alcoholism and drug addiction commonly also included treatment of nicotine addiction. Smoking was generally viewed as a contributing factor in alcohol and drug relapses. But with the rise of Alcoholics Anonymous, concern with smoking as a recovery issue faded into the background. Why is that? Well, I'll tell you why. Because Bill W., whatever his name was, the co-founder of AA was a chain smoker who died of emphysema. So he never quit smoking, and therefore he didn't teach it in his program. Okay. Today, the treatment industry and the recovery community are returning to the original positions, Smoking is recognized as a drug addiction on a par with other substance addictions. There it is, very plainly. And is being treated accordingly. Well, of course, it's drug addiction. Smoking is drug addiction. And it's worse than alcohol addiction for your body and destroying your body. Do you think smoking would be listed in there today? It's a possibility. It would be. I can't say because I'm not God, but it's a good possibility. The list isn't complete. By the way, there's another list over in Revelations, you know, and another list. There's quite a few lists out there. They don't all contain all the same things. What God is saying is things like these will cause you to miss the kingdom of heaven. If you destroy your body, God said he'll destroy you. That doesn't sound very promising. You know, for recovering alcoholic, even more than for the ordinary smoker, kicking cigarettes is going to be a question of life or death. And let me read on here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So, you can't say that cigarette smoking wouldn't be listed here. It's even worse. It kills a lot more people than alcoholism. When you're cigarette smoking, you're able to pass it on to other people even easier than alcoholism. You know, people look up to you. People, especially your children, they look up to you. If you do it, they'll do it. You don't think they will, but when they get older, they will. And you'll be guilty of their death too. You've passed it on to them. You were a witness to them of what is good and what is right. Let me read on. And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. There it is. There's that word. Holy or sanctified. Getting delivered of this stuff is what holiness is. Sanctification is. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. You know, folks, if you say you can't give it up, it's more like you won't give it up because God says he already delivered you from this. He already set you free. You were sanctified by faith at the cross. You were sanctified. Now, the purpose of God, the desire of God, is your sanctification, speaking manifestly. He wants to manifestly give you the gift that he gave you by faith at the cross. Jesus made reconciliation at the cross. He made an exchange. He took your addiction to cigarettes, alcoholism, any other addiction. He took it away from you and he put it upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He became accursed for us. And he gave to you Christ's life. Again, Christ didn't pass on to you a life of smoking. He passed on to you a clean life, a sanctified life, a holy life. That's what he gave to you. If you choose to continue to smoke or do alcohol or whatever, then you choose to refuse the gift of God. He gave it to you. All you have to do to receive it is to walk by faith. If you choose this over the sanctification of Jesus Christ, then you're living after the lusts of your flesh. And he's rebuking them. He says, listen, you can't do these things and inherit the kingdom of God. He said, and such were some of you. In other words, they were overcoming this. They had come through this. They were overcoming us. How long do you have to be a Christian before you throw those things down? Multitudes of people will tell you, not very long. They realized God did not want them to have this, and they threw it down by faith. And they didn't pick them back up either because God was with them. God gave them grace. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. And it goes on. I've known people that use this verse right here to say it's okay to smoke, not a problem. Well, you know, common Christian sense and the principles that we've looked at so far tell you that that's a lie. So they use this verse, verse 12. It says, all things are lawful. Well, wow. That's a real good verse if you want to go continue on in your sins, right? Well, literally, that word things was not there in the original. It was added in. Okay, there is no Greek word for things. The numeric Bible doesn't even have it in there. And if all things are lawful in the way you're thinking of, then all the things he listed up here that he said you would not have eternal life for would be lawful. So why would God not permit you eternal life? Why would he not permit you into the kingdom of God? So it's obvious that the way you might be using the word lawful here is not the way God is using the word lawful here. Do you know that we're not under the law? God took the law and he nailed it on that cross. The law was done away in Christ. There isn't any law that says thou shalt not smoke. And in the New Testament, there's no law that says thou shalt not drink. There's no law that says that. God says, I'm going to give you a new covenant. I'm going to write it upon your heart. In other words, I'm going to put a desire in your heart. I'm going to put a conviction in your heart that this is not good for you and you don't need it. Not a law. Not a law written on a page that says thou shalt not smoke. He said, notice, all are, leaving the word things out because it's not there, all are lawful for me, but not all are expedient. Well, I'll say so. Not expedient. What does it mean, not expedient? It means it won't get you where you want to go, right? Not expedient. Well, if we go back and read the verses we just read, I'll say that these lusts of the flesh are not expedient because you can't even enter the kingdom of God with them. So let's just pay attention to what he just got through saying. Paul's not schizophrenic and neither is God. He's not talking against what he just got through saying. He said, if you live after the lust of your flesh, you're not going to enter the kingdom of God. And he said in Galatians 5 that you will die. So what do you mean all things are lawful? So it's okay for you to smoke. Oh no, you're missing it. You're twisting that whole verse right out of its context. It's true. We don't have these laws, but everything is not expedient. Everything is not going to get you where you want to go. And if you live after the lust of your flesh, that's not expedient. You will not go to the kingdom of heaven. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. All are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. What is he saying there? Not be brought under the power of any. Are some of you out there under the power of smoking? Well, of course you are. If you're doing it, you are. And if you're justifying it, you are. I know some of you are still justifying it, but you could die that way. I will not be brought under the power of any. You know, Paul claimed to be a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was brought under the power of God, but he wouldn't be led by anything else. And of course, we're not to be led by any demons. That's exactly what you're doing if you're giving in to the lust of your flesh and smoking, if you're under that drug addiction smoking. He said, meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall bring to naught both it and them. In other words, they're not going to be eternal. And it is lawful for you to eat meats now, by the way. Jesus says, not what goes into a man's mouth that defiles him, it's what comes out of his mouth that defiles him. This he said, making all meats clean. So meats are lawful. But how many of you know you can overindulge in meats or most anything? And it won't be expedient, right? You can overindulge in alcohol and it won't be expedient, right? It's not against God's law for you to drink alcohol. I mean, Jesus did drink wine. They did drink wine. It was real wine. It wasn't grape juice. I'm sorry to tell you, that's a lie if you heard that. That's a man's law, okay? They did drink wine. It was real wine. And they got rebuked in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For getting drunk on the Lord's Supper. So don't tell me it's not wine. You don't get drunk on grape juice. And grape juice doesn't bust wineskins. Jesus gave the parable about the wineskins. It's wine that busts wineskins. They were drinking wine. Okay. So there's no law against drinking wine, especially if you folks who have a little wine with the Lord's Supper. You know, in many parts of the world where they didn't have prohibition, they drink wine with their supper. But you know what? It's a strange thing. They seem to have less problem with alcoholism in some of those places than we have here in this land. He said, but the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised the Lord and will raise us up through his power. Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I take away a member of Christ and make them members of a harlot? What constitutes a spiritual harlot in the New Testament, folks? Isn't it someone who's committing fornication with the world? They're receiving the seed of the world. So why would you be running after the lust of the flesh and giving in to these demons unless you are a harlot? Unless you're in the harlot. We talk a lot about coming out of the harlot, coming out of Babylon. Well, smoking's part of that, folks. He said, God forbid, or know ye not, that he that is joined to a harlot is one body? For the twain, saith he, shall become one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every spirit that a man doth is without the body. Every sin that a man doth is without the body. Well, what does that mean? It means there's no sin in him. If you're abiding in him, there is no sin in you. If you are walking in something that is sin, obviously, something that destroys your body, something that's a lust of the flesh, then you're not abiding in him in that point. And we've talked a lot about what the benefits are of abiding in Christ. Number one, God sees you through the blood of Jesus. If you're abiding in him by faith, if you know something's wrong and you continue to do it, you're not abiding in him by faith or by manifestation. Neither way are you abiding in him. Because every sin that a man does is without the body. Okay. So if you know, if your conscience, if he's spoken to you, even if he's quiet now, but at the beginning he spoke to you, and you continued to ignore him until your conscience was defiled, let me tell you, you're not going to get away with it. Hebrews 10:26, there's a certain fearful expectation of judgment. Once you get knowledge of something is true and right, or something that is wrong and you continue to do it, you're going to have certain judgment. Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have from God. And you're not your own. You were bought with a price. Jesus gave his life to deliver you, to redeem you from bondage to demons, bondage to your flesh. And what you're saying is, you're looking with little esteem upon this gift that God has given to you. Glorify God, therefore, in your body. Amen. How do we glorify God in our body? We show forth the nature and the life of Jesus Christ. We show the redemption worked in us. We show that we are no longer in bondage to sin. We show forth the freedom that Christ has given to us.